And this one comes out of chapter 10 up here. You see that, starting at verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now I'd like to invite the children and the older brother and sisters to join us. And you get to stand right here, honey, because you got to stand up here too. Right here. And we'll have, here we go. First, second, and third. Good. All right. Now, wait, come on. That's good. Thank you. Did you notice? Are these people all older than you?
Yes.
Yeah. Are they maybe a little smarter sometimes too? Yeah. Are they nice all the time?
No.
Ah, okay. Do they mostly tell you the truth?
Yes.
Yes, good. Are you going to listen to good advice if they give it to you? All right, you guys are all going to be thinking of advice of what high school is like and what she should be prepared for. Each one of you is going to give her a word of wisdom. Okay? Did God know she was going to stand here today?
Yes.
Did God know that, God willing, one day she will be in high school?
Yes.
Did God know that each one of these people have experienced some things good, some things maybe not so good in high school? And if she's wise, she will open up her ears and listen to the things that God has prepared beforehand for people who actually do love her, even though they don't always tell the truth and tease her once in a while and everything else you can think of, but really love her. So we're going to see what kind of counsel God's going to give you today, okay? You ready? All right. Here we go. Talk to her. Tell her what counsel you're going to give her. Should I get a microphone? Yeah, let's drive her nuts. Yes. Are we fired up on this? Test.
A little more.
There we go.
Do your homework.
Study.
Always be nice to people and be a good teammate.
Ooh. And now a second one.
Oh,
would I do that to you? That was such a good guy answer. One word. Or three words. Here we go. Tell her something else about people, life circumstances, and the things she also needs to learn about.
Be respectful.
Have your friends' backs.
Have fun because it goes fast.
There we go. Did they give you some good advice? Wonderful. You guys get to grab a piece of candy and you get to sit back down. You get to sit down too. Right in the bag. Help yourself. Down to grab the bag. Good job. And it made me think of what I wanted us to talk about, because God is going to take this church in places the church doesn't always know for sure. I don't know what's going to happen later today. Do you?
No.
I can make a plan, but it may or may not come about. Okay? I could be driving, hoving my car, could spin around. And what, honey? Yes. It is. Well, that's good. I like that story too. Anyway, here's what I want you to learn, okay? You like the big book stories. That's good. The bigger book stories? And you love the biggest book stories? Okay. You do too. That's good. I haven't read those lately, so I can't. All right. Here's what I want you to learn. The same way she had a brother and two sisters ahead of her learning all about high school. Here's what I want you to remember. God is ahead of each one of you, and he wants you to learn. You ready? Here we go. He wants you to learn that he is going to take care of you no matter what happens later today or ever. Can you remember that? Because that's part of what the sermon is about, okay? And he'll use people like he used brother and sisters, or he'll use the Word of God, the Bible, or he will use other people in your life. Can you remember that? Good, we'll try that. We'll run with that. We'll see what happens. Let it die. Here we go. Grab one. What happens? Who's first? Yes, there we go. There you go. It's hard when there's only a few. Yeah, I know. There you go. Ooh, that was quicker. That's good. That's good. I'd like to tell you that you're going to be able to figure God out. You're not. The dumbest question you can ask is, why? Don't bother. Okay? You can ask questions different, you know. What does this mean? You can ask that one. Because right in that moment, you know, your car just slid into the ditch and your one tire's folded underneath. And you can ask, what does this mean? Or you can even ask the next question, what do I need to do now? Those questions God can work with you on and carry you through. But if you're going to continue to ask why, you're going to live a pretty frustrated life because God doesn't really... How should I say this? Abraham, stand up. Go to this place you've never been to before, which you have no idea where I'm taking you, and I will get you where I want you to be, and you're going to live there. Oh, okay, God. All right? Never asked why. He went. What do you want me to do next? You can start walking. I'll tell you when to stop. Okay? Gideon was good, a better example of why and how come and all the questions that we like to ask, but God didn't always answer Gideon, right? He said, Almighty warrior, and Gideon didn't think that applied to him, and we go through that whole story, and now we're getting the number of men that Gideon has in his army reduced down to 300. All right? When he finally says to God, why? It's one of the few places he does get an answer. So that you and the Israelites will never take credit for this victory. I'm not saying there aren't some why answers in the Bible. I'm just going to suggest that for you and I to ask why is probably, for the most part, very difficult, or in some cases, a waste of our time, because God is always operating at a different level. Why do you want us to put these torches under the pitcher and then run down screaming our heads off, as we run down the hill? And the answer is because the entire army will run out of their tents and end up killing each other. And you begin to go, how would I have explained that to you ahead of time? Okay? You kind of go, all right, we're going to reach Jericho, and here's what I want you to do, you know, okay? I want you to march around once every day for 6 days. All right? Totally quiet. This is a long way around this city. Shh. Right? And on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times, and then the last time, I want you to scream and holler and yell and blow trumpets and everything else. And he didn't tell them the why, but they experienced the walls fell down. You start to understand there is this strange thing about how God works. We have a big 7-foot-plus, 8-foot-plus guy named Goliath and a little redheaded guy named David. And he's kind of the runt of the family. And you go, why, God, would you bring David and Goliath together? And the answer comes back as I watch the story unfold, because only David had the faith that was necessary to be obedient to God's call. Who are you, Goliath, to speak that way about our God? All right? Goliath shouts down, I'll feed your bodies to the birds and the dogs and the wild animals. And David shouts back, I'll feed you and your entire army to the birds. And I like that. That's kind of feisty. That's not very appealing to my guy side of me. I go, that's kind of neat. But here he is. He wins the battle. God does things different than we can anticipate. God does things in timing, but his clock doesn't run like mine does. God does things in such a powerful way that it becomes unbelievably challenging. You're going to hear me use the word do battle, make war, and all these kinds of things that Nehemiah has in it, and it's very biblically correct. Make war. But the other side of this coin, if you want to speak of it as that flipping of the coin, is this, that the war that you and I make is different than the way the world fights wars, battles, and everything else like that. And so you begin to understand, here's the point. In the first text that we read up there from chapter 6, you've got this unbelievable list of all the things that God puts the apostles through, and they stand their ground. And you've got to understand this war is being fought differently than I'm going to take out my, you know, gun and like some hero on TV, you know, have a shootout with you. God whispers, no. He said, he goes through Paul speaking, we don't put stumbling blocks in anybody's path. Well, wouldn't you put stumbling blocks to slow them down? So that our ministry may not be discredited. And he goes on, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And commend means I surrender my circumstances to God. I lay myself in God's hands. I entrust myself to God. I don't have to ask why, because I know whose property I am. We sang it in the song. Who do I belong to? What is the real truth about me? I am a child of God. That is a truth that I've got to learn to live with and commend myself to my Father, the Daddy, the Heavenly Father, who watches out for me in every circumstance. And everything I go through, whether it's easy or painful, he not only knows about it, he has the solution and it's made available to me. And I need to be willing to hear and respond to God's call upon that. That's what stirred in my heart when I heard Tom talking about that particular sermon on Moses. Moses came up with that last one. Can't you just get somebody else? I don't really want to do this at all. And God says, Moses, you're going to do this. I've already brought Aaron. He's on his way. He's going to help you through this. Now knock it off. And I go, God is already in your pain, whatever it is. If he or she is sitting next to you, he's already got the solution. What do you mean? I can heal any marriage. I can heal any relationship with your son or daughter. I can change you in every single part of your life. There's not a single part of you that my Holy Spirit, my gospel, my truth, my love cannot impact, affect, and change. I have this power, and here it is. I am a child of God who has been given the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That becomes the message. My strength is not the external strength. My strength is my ability, not my ability to put up with insults and all the other things, or covering my ears, making la-la-la noises so I don't have to listen to your cuts or meanness or whatever it is. But watch what he does here. He goes on, we commend ourselves, obviously, to God in great endurance and troubles, hardship, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots. Going on, the list goes on and on and on. Welcome to the Christian life. What? What did you think the fight was? That we were going to somehow load up on, you know, 30-06s and teach all of you how to shoot? The first fight is against your own flesh. The first fight is believing, not just singing the words, but believing the words, I am a child of God. And I am able in God to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am that child so that I can deal with hardships, troubles, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. All right? And so you begin to recognize Paul got this. Paul was not walking around looking for some unbeliever to shoot. He was not trying to come up with a plan that will blow up everybody who doesn't like Jesus. It's not God's plan. We learn it in the second text, which we're going to focus on in just a minute, but we begin to understand as he gets down to the end, as he goes, we've survived good report and bad report. Have you ever thought about the fact that you really have to, when you deal with God, understand that real faith in God is really manifested not in the good times, but in the bad times? Oh, my son is sick. My daughter is ill. I can't breathe. I think, you know, I go, now we're going to see what your faith is really like. You begin to go, is that real? Yes. I pointed out at the beginning, I said, here is the will of God for your life. Let us make man and woman, obviously, let us make them all in our image. And so in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Why? Because I want them to manifest the glory, the power, the joy, the presence of me in every part of their lives across the world. Now, this is not the weapon that we as worldlings would picture. This is a .44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun in the world. Remember that one, that scene from Dirty Harry? Couldn't remember the movie for a moment there. Dirty Harry, and then there's music. But whenever you say Dirty Harry, the music does play. I don't know if you've ever. But that concept, because when we hear the word fight for your family, I want you to understand, I kind of wish it was. I have to be very careful, very respectfully saying that. I wish it was as simple as shooting the enemy. It's not. Because sometimes the enemy is you. And your destructive influence and attitudes and behaviors on your own marriages, on your own children, on your own families. It isn't solved by a .44 Magnum. All right? My child doesn't suddenly, because I threaten them with a .44 Magnum, become a lover of Jesus. Sensitive and obedient, faithful to God. I kind of wish we could pull that, because that's pretty simplistic. It's also unbelievably stupid. And the truth is, I wouldn't react well to you threatening me like that. So you have to understand, when we start fighting for my family, fighting for the marriage, fighting for the Lamb of God and the body of Christ and the church of God, when we understand that word, we have got to keep in context that it is manifest and the victory is manifest not by what we think we're going to do with some pistol, weapon, sword, or something else like that. It's when we finally understand. I shared this week with someone, I said, you understand that when we talk about your religion, your faith, your God, if it doesn't work here, and then I said, if it doesn't work in your family, and then I changed it again, I don't know if I did all this, if it doesn't work in you, don't export it to anybody. You got nothing to say. You might as well take out a .44 Magnum and shoot them because you're useless. You got nothing to give away. So don't be telling them not to worry until you're dealing with it in the right attitude and heart. Don't be telling them that loving your husband and loving your wife and interacting this is God's solution until you start to know and experience that. And let's not walk around going, don't you all want to be like Lamb of God? Okay? because that's naive and shallow also. If we have any kind of inconsistency and we have even brother and sister fighting or anything else that we have, God's saying, here's your first battle. Your first battle is here. Your first battle is this understanding of trouble and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and all the external things, plus all the internal things like understanding what God wants me to fight with. If I don't have those qualities in my life, I have nothing to give away. Now, that does not mean we're perfect. It means we're practicing a sincere walk with God. None of us can say we're perfect. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care if it's immorality, pornography, you know, lust, coveting, stealing. I don't care if it's shallowness, pride, arrogance. The issue is that real people before God, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, live in an attitude of repentance with a continuous understanding that unless Christ paid for my sin, I am hell-bound, there is nothing else. And I can't and won't have the power to change that. But in Christ, I can do all things. So we're not trying to be a perfect church. We're trying to be people that live under the power of the gospel without question, without doubt, trusting wholly in the mercy of God, not in my ability to perform. And when I notice I am in the flesh behaving in an insensitive, uncaring, rude, unjust, mean-spirited way, the first thing that starts to deal in my mind is I get the presence of the Holy Spirit saying, repent, stop it, turn away, walk away from this, stop saying it to your wife, brother, sister, husband, son, or daughter. That you begin to understand is the call of God. And so you begin to understand the end of this first section out of six. Known yet regarded as unknown. Dying yet regarded living on. Beaten yet not killed. This is really how we're described here. Yet sorrowful yet always rejoicing. What? Praise God in every situation. I will go through this with you. Well, I don't want you to go through it with me. I just want you to change it. Good. Walk around Jericho seven times, and on the seventh time, shout. Yeah, well, what's going to happen? It's not going to be my plan, is it? Nope. Do you want to know what to do? Repent. Draw close to me. Set your eyes on things above. Things that we have. Here we go. Poor, yet making many rich. Are you ready to sacrifice for the benefit of others? How much credit do you have to take? Let it go to whoever it goes to. Who cares? The opinions of everybody around you will dissipate in a week, month, or year. God will go, I saw that time. You were really the one behind that, weren't you? Yeah, I saw that. I got it marked right over here. You see that? Big X, big star, gold star by it. You mean you noticed that? Well, of course I noticed it. What do you think? I'm blind as the rest of the people? That person was struggling. But the neat thing is, I put another star because you didn't have to draw attention back to yourself. Oh, you understand? You did what I asked you to do. Consider others more important than yourself. Oh, you mean I got two stars that day? Uh-huh. And the second star is bigger than the first. Because you listened. And you were the people, the person I'm calling you to be. And so it goes on, and yet it gets down to the end. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. That's why he can use words, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. You begin to understand, we have this mindset, this perception, this attitude, and we just miss. Remember Jehoshaphat, Old Testament? Oh, God, there's a whole army out there that's going to kill us and mutilate us and steal everything. Guy goes, I know. What do you want me to do? I want you to pray. Then I want you to put the singers in front of the army. And I want you to go singing and dancing as you march to meet the enemy. What? I'm sorry, Lord, that's not my plan. We're going to have the archers second. We're going to have the guys with the long spears and swords. They're first. And then we're going to bring the cavalry. Jehoshaphat. Singers. First. Praising me. And watch what I do. You understand? God's ways, and this is now where we go to our second text coming out of chapter 10. God's ways are not our ways. Verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Divine power. I didn't draw attention to myself to get credit because the Holy Spirit said, be still. I didn't feel I had to smart off, say something sassy, mean-spirited to someone because God called me to do something different. I keep figuring out that God can make me victorious even in the middle, like my good friend, remember I told you Mike, and he's dying of brain cancer. I'm almost grieved to go in and visit him. Remember I've told you this story? And I go, oh, what am I going to say to make him happy? He's probably just going to be, you know, just in pain and vegetative. He's out of bed, jumping, dancing, throws his arms around me. It's so good to see you, Bruce. Isn't God good? And I go, Lord, why don't I ever learn? And the answer is for us. Why don't we learn that the battles we fight are not fought with flesh weapons? I'm not going to teach you how to shoot a .30-06. I hope that we will be teaching one another how to get on our knees for our children and our grandchildren. I hope we'll be encouraging one another how to pray and fast. I hope we will be understanding the battles, how God fights them, and what he calls us to do. Just like Nehemiah, when we study the book, Hand Me Another Brick, the first thing Nehemiah does is he gets on his face, praying and fasting for the Jerusalem that is still torn apart, where the walls are still down, and the enemy is inside and outside all around the city. And Nehemiah, 1,000 miles plus away, gets on his face before God. Oh, God, please have mercy on Jerusalem. And God rebuilds the walls with the remnant of people that come with Nehemiah and that are left there. You understand you're being called to fight in the battle, and every one of you is a soldier of the cross, a soldier of Jesus Christ, a soldier that is going to learn, and here's the miracle, women are studying this, what do you wear the armor for? You put the sword in this hand, the shield in this arm, and it says, you stand. You stand. Do you understand the Russian military, or excuse me, the Roman military? They had these shields that were about 2 feet wide and about around four feet long, and they were all much shorter than I am. But they would literally go shield to shield to shield to shield to shield, and they would march forward, and right out between the little crack between the shields, they'd have that extended spear. They'd come running up or walking up on the enemy, and the enemy would walk into a continuous wall of shield with spears sticking out. And I go, that's what you have to understand when God is calling us to battle. Granted, I'm going to talk about sometimes it may take, because sometimes it costs more heavily to Paul or any of the other apostles. But at the same time, Paul consistently in chapter 10 goes, though we live in the world, okay? We don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And the strongholds that are demolished, all right? The strongholds that are demolished means towers, fortified castles, all right? If you come up against a fortified castle, I don't care what you got. If you think you're going to stab it with a spear, break it down with a shield, beat your head with your helmet, and wear your belt of truth, it's not going to take it down. Guy goes, nope. March around the tower 7 times, and on the 7th day, I want you to shout. What do we do with our swords and spears? Wear them. That's good. That's good. They'll get heavy, but wear them. All right? And they go, this is what you and I are going to have to learn. We're going to have to learn We have to first fight within the framework of ourselves this inconsistency, this unfaithfulness, this willingness to not let God rule our lives. And then we have to fight for our families in encouraging, teaching, understanding, praying for, interceding for, getting on our face for, washing the feet of husbands, wives, sons, and daughters, recognizing what it means to count you more important than myself, recognizing what it means that Jesus said, "Are you watching? I'm going to wash your feet. This is what I'm sending you out to do. Do you have any questions?" But Jesus, that's not the way I picture Dirty Harry doing it. "I know, Bruce. Wash the feet." And he begins to give you this new plan, this new understanding, until finally he ends up at the end. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the miracle. That's the battle. How do we do that in our own life first? How do we expand that in loving tenderness to our children, our family members, our wife or our husband? How do we grow up in this? Because this is something, Paul didn't start here. Paul started with killing Christians. He ended up here by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, but you begin to understand. He finally got it. We don't fight with the usual battles, do we? Nope. We don't fight with the usual weapons, do we? No. But we're able to do things. You understand, when we start talking pro-life stuff, you want to know something that's always on your side? The truth. It's always there. It drives people nuts. Those that hate God, it drives them nuts. I'm just telling you, it's not a choice, it's a baby. It's not a choice, it's a person. What are you upset with me about? I'm telling you the truth. And you begin to understand each thing that God says. You can fight it. The culture can fight it. The world can fight it. Americans can fight it. We're capable of that. But you understand, here he's setting up, we will tear down strongholds. And I love the word stronghold because you know people like that. You know people in your own family like that. They have a strong hold of bitterness, unforgiveness, worry, sadness, grieving. I don't know what it is. God goes, "I will go in there, tear down the walls of that stronghold, and enter the vulnerable life of that precious child who I love." Pray with me. Lord, we are not given the ability to tear down strongholds in ourselves. But in you, we are more than able to tear down the strongholds, the demonic strongholds, the personal bitterness, hurt, pain, rejection strongholds that life and circumstances and the demonic have dumped on people that you loved and died for on the cross. Lord Jesus, give us the weaponry, give us the clarity, give us the determination to first and foremost draw closer to you every day, and in drawing close to you to experience the power of your presence in our lives, and then live out that presence breath by breath, day by day. We pray this in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen. As we take the offering today, if you're a guest or a visitor, please.